Our Bible reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, reading the first 13 verses. You can find it in the Red Pew Bible on page 771, or you can follow it on the screen behind. We're reading from the New International Bible. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Friends, let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning from your word, and we would understand the great privilege we have of being filled with your Spirit, of having received your Spirit, of having been baptized with your Spirit, and that we would live radically different lives to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, a friend of mine whose name is Jason is the pastor of a large church in Queensland, in Brisbane in fact, and he was speaking at a conference I was at a little while ago. And he said at the end of one of their services, they invited people to come forward to give their lives to Christ. And they preached the gospel, invited people. And then some people came forward, and one of the men came forward. He said he looked a mess. Said he was dirty, he was smelly, he was shaking, and he had at least a drug addiction. And he said that as I prayed for him, I had doubts that God could change him. You ever been in that situation? You're praying for someone, you don't really believe that God's going to do anything or can do anything. You see, he just seemed too far from God, and I doubted that we would ever see him again. But I prayed for this broken man. Said a few weeks later in church, the man came up to me. Said, "I didn't recognize him." Said, "He looked and smelled different. He dressed differently. There was an air of confidence in this man. There was a joy in God," he said. In time, he joined their welcoming team. A few weeks later, Jason said, "I watched this guy walk into church with a gorgeous, stunning blonde on his arm with a smile from ear to ear." God had taken, he says, a lost, broken man and made him new. God forgave his sins through Christ, but didn't just forgive his sins through Christ, but then placed within him the empowering and transforming Spirit. Friends, when God gives us his promised Spirit, when he baptizes us with his Spirit, and let me say that is the same event, for you to receive the Spirit, or be baptized with the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit, is talking about the same thing. Keep that in mind, because some churches teach a different thing. When you receive the Spirit, you're baptized or immersed in the Spirit, a tremendous change happens within you. You now have a new power and new capacity to live differently. See, a Christian is not someone who simply tries harder to obey God's word. That's what the Jews tried to do. The difference between the Old Testament believers and us is that we have the daily indwelling Spirit of God within us. So therefore, we have a greater capacity now to live like Christ than what the Old Testament believers did. You receive the Spirit, you're baptized with the Spirit, and you do that, or you receive the Spirit, when you believe the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Someone says to me, "How do I get the Holy Spirit?" You believe the gospel and you will receive Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. When you made that commitment, and I made that decision at 15, at that point, God marks us with the seal, the Holy Spirit. So you need to be assured of that. If you have repented of your sins and believed the gospel, then you have received the Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a friend in high school who I often invited to our lunchtime Christian groups. We ran what was called ISCF, Interschool Christian Fellowship, and this mate of mine, we used to debate Christian issues all the time. He thought he was a Christian. He knew everything. And I watched his life. I knew he had no idea what a Christian was, right? But he knew he was a Christian in name. And so I dragged him along to the lunchtime group. And one day we were reading Romans 8, verse 9. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." In other words, a Christian is someone who has the Spirit, otherwise they're not Christians, right? And he said to me, he said, "I mustn't be a Christian." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. I clearly can't have him within me." And that was an eye-opener for him. I'll never forget that. Trying to convince him that he needed Christ to save him and then to receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was, and he thought he was this gung-ho Christian. Don't even know who he is. Friends, last week, for those who missed out, Tim taught us from John's Gospel when Jesus returned to heaven, he would send us, he said, an advocate, a counselor, a helper, or a comforter. Different words to describe the Holy Spirit. It says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate," another of the same kind, another person like Jesus, who is the Spirit, "to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus already anticipated this. Guys, Christian believers, early disciples, listen, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send someone like me, another one like me, same power, same strength, same God, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you and live in you and guide you. And in Acts chapter 1 first, Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's where that expression comes from. You will be baptized. So the early disciples are waiting for this moment. It says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we come in Acts chapter 2 now to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first comes on God's people in this new, unique way. Pentecost was one of the three main festivals of Judaism. It attracted a large number of pilgrims. Everyone would come from many nations and many regions into Jerusalem. 50 days after Passover. It originally celebrated the conclusion of the barley harvest. But as time went on, Pentecost came to commemorate the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, following the Passover and redemption of the people of God from Egypt. And at this point, at this festival, when people have gathered to remember God's Passover and God's deliverance, God makes a unique statement. It's the inauguration of the new era of the Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting here, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last 10 minutes, right? Just setting the scene. And some of you might be going, Holy Spirit, what in the world is he? Notice I said he, by the way. I didn't say what in the world is that. It is, the Bible talks about God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sends the Son returns back to heaven and now pours out the Holy Spirit. One person in the Trinity, a personal being who comes to indwell us, gives a new power, a new capacity. This is the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament prophets look forward to this. There were many passages in the Old Testament which said, this day is going to come. It's going to be a brand new day. One example is in Ezekiel 36, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. One day, he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and the spirit will help you to follow my law and keep my word. The Holy Spirit would empower us to proclaim the authentic Jesus to our city, our country, to the ends of the earth. And friends, on the day of Pentecost, we have what you might call a revival. This is the first revival. Now, God, as he pours out his spirit, doesn't always pour out his spirit in the same way. Sometimes people say, I wish we could be like Acts chapter 2 every week. Well, it's not like that. God works in periods of time for specific goals and purposes. This big event, God is going to work in a miraculous way to demonstrate that this new age of the Spirit has arrived. Now, there are no tongues of fire in this building at the moment. Huge wind about to come through when I pray for it. No, I can't manifest that or manufacture it. But in this time, in Acts chapter 2, God's about to say, whoa, let me just do some miraculous things to let you know that a new era has begun. Physical phenomena, deep conviction of sin, 3,000 conversions, a widespread sense of awe, right here in Acts chapter 2. So what does happen? Let's have a look at that. Three strange phenomena on the day of Pentecost. God is making a mark. God is making a statement. A new day has come. A visitation of God in the wind and the fire. There are 120 disciples gathered. We know in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, 120 people in a house together. And all of a sudden, they are freaking out by what's taking place around them. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let me tell you, I was in Katoomba this weekend. It was cold and it was windy. The city guys are smart going to base camp next week. I tell you, it was like 3 degrees at 10 a.m. in the morning up there. And the wind was blowing. Now, it's nothing. That wind was nothing compared to this. A violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The blowing of a violent wind filled the house firstly. Like a wind. We're not quite sure. He says it's like a wind. Did you know the word for wind and spirit is the same word, pneuma? It says God physically saying he blows the wind in a sense, my spirit is coming. Sign of God's presence, sign of God's spirit. Also, there's tongues of fire separate, and they sort of like fell on them. We don't know exactly what it looked like because they're trying to describe it. It seemed to be like tongues of fire. Fire in the book of Exodus is a symbol of the divine presence. God is here. Right? The wind, symbolic of the Spirit. Fire, symbolic of the presence of God, as we saw in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. God is saying to the 120 people gathered, God is visiting this place. It's a visitation from God. And then they do something unusual. They speak in other tongues. In fact, let me say, they speak in other unlearned languages. Very important that you get this here. We'll come to the other type of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12 in a few weeks' time. Here, they are speaking in unlearned languages, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What are those other tongues? What type of languages were they speaking, you know? Were they speaking Aussie? Clearly not. you know, Egyptian, Somalian, and Roman, Greek. Greek was the normal language of the day. They're not doing that. We know the type of languages they were speaking. They'd never learnt them because of the type of people who were there. Have a look at verses 5 to 11. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them, or each one, heard them speaking in his own language. Right? So they're listening. These guys, 120 people, they're speaking these languages and they're hearing them. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders." So what are they doing? "The wonders of God in our own tongues." Now that's a miracle, right? The miracle is God has given these 120 believers unlearned languages and they are declaring God's praises in the languages of all these other people. Normally in Jerusalem you have about 55,000 people in that period of time. At festival time, something like 200,000 people turn up. 15 different language groups. And they're all hearing the gospel in their own language. What were they saying? They were declaring the wonders of God. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to do? "God, you're marvelous. God, you're holy. God, you're worthy of worship. And God, I love you. God, I don't deserve your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this new life. God, I leave my old life behind. There's nothing that compares to you." When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Spirit, when you're an authentic Christian, it transforms how you see life. And they are declaring the wonders of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the cross and resurrection of Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And how do people respond to these strange events? Bewilderment, amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, "What does this mean?" Good question. I'd be asking the same. Well, I might be like the other guys thinking, "These guys are drunk." Right? But firstly, bewilderment. They're bewildered, verse 6. They're stopped in their tracks. Verse 7, utterly amazed, swept off their feet. Amazed and perplexed, verse 12. It's incredible. It's inexplicable. How does this happen? They're speaking, and interesting here, they say they're Galileans. See, Galileans like the western suburbs of Sydney. I'm careful how I say that if you come from the western suburbs of Sydney. Because the Galileans spoke differently. They are uncultured. I'm not saying this is just how it was, right? I'm not making comments about parts of Sydney, or Menai, the Shire, or anywhere else, right? Okay, upset everyone now. We've got everyone happening. It's good. Inner city, you know, north side, north shore, whatever. But for these guys, we're in Jerusalem, and I know the guys from Galilee, and they spoke differently. Longenecker, one commentator, says they had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking, so they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. So all these people from all around the place thinking, these uneducated Galileans, they can't put two or three words together normally, and now they're speaking in these languages fluently, praising God. Something unusual is happening. And others just mocked them, made fun of them, said they have had too much wine. A miracle of God was taking place. People were being baptized with the Holy Spirit, declaring the praises of God in unlearned human languages, and all they could say is that these people were drunk. Peter reminds them in his speech that follows. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And these guys are not drunk, but they are filled with the Spirit. Let me give you a few implications for today, and then we'll head into the Lord's Supper. Number one, intimacy with God and joy in worship. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, the advocate, the counselor, the helper, the comforter, he draws you to Christ and gives you a greater delight in God, a greater joy in God, a greater desire to celebrate all that God's done for you. And one of the ways in which we express that is through singing. But let me take you back for a moment. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And when you realize that, you cannot help but declare the wonders of God. You cannot but look forward to gathering on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Sunday night with God's people to sing praises. You turn up and say, God, I want to declare your praises in song. I want to declare your praises with my life. I want to declare your praises in witness because you have filled us with your Spirit. You know, John Wesley said, singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. A language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. They're both important. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ajith Fernando, a Sri Lankan pastor, writes, we as Christians must constantly seek to recapture what Pentecost signified, vibrant intimacy with God and joyous worship that ensue from it. But secondly, believers have a new power for ministry. We are fully and forever equipped. When you have the Holy Spirit, God then empowers you to be a witness and to love him, to serve him, and to use your gifts for him. I was reading a newsletter by one of our workers who used to work at Macquarie University as student life, and I found it in my files. And it goes like this. It said, about a month ago, I shared the gospel with a new classmate. Kaz was her name, during one of our lecture breaks. Because she asked me, she said, you're a Christian, right? They're sitting in lectures, right? You're a Christian, right? How do you believe in God and how do you become one? How do you become a Christian? And she said, I'm just sitting there not expecting that question, but here I am, been praying for God to use me in a place, and she asked me that question. She said, I almost fell off my chair, she wrote. Thankfully, the chair was the sword that was cemented into the ground. After the lecture was over, we continued talking, and I shared about Christ and his saving grace through Jesus. It was a divinely appointed moment. It was just the two of us sitting in the lecture hall. Everyone else had left. We were sitting there, large lecture hall, two of us sitting there talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. I asked her whether she wanted to know Christ and to believe in him. She said, I'd like to know Jesus, but I don't know much about him, and maybe I should explore it further. She said, would you like to do Christianity Explained with me? She said, that would be great, but after my exams. Can we catch up? So 2 weeks later, I caught up with her and I asked her how she was going. She had been reading The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, and I'd given her a Bible to read as well. She said she'd been enjoying it and wanted to know more. And then she said to this Christian friend of mine, I can really see your faith gives you an anchor. Your faith gives you an anchor in life. And then she finished her newsletter saying, I'm praying that we might be able to get together to explore Christianity further. The power of the Spirit, let me say, wherever you are, you're in a coffee shop, you're in a football field, you're at work, around the bubble having a drink of water, you are filled with the Holy Spirit with a power and a capacity for God to use you to speak his good news to others. Thirdly, a new unity exists in the Spirit, transcending racial, national, and linguistic barriers. I like the whole idea that God brought all these people from all the other parts who spoke different languages together and then had people evangelize them in their own language. I mean, that's an amazing miracle. And I think what God was saying, this is a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the Church of Jesus Christ. Men and women of all cultures, all backgrounds, all tribes, all languages are going to come together to worship the one true God. And in Revelation, we see the last book of the Bible, we see in heaven a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and language, worshipping God. And friends, as I see this congregation, as I look around this building right here this morning, I see that being played out. Every nation, language group, worshipping God together. Fourthly, expect rejection and mocking as Spirit-filled believers. Just as some were filled with the Spirit, were declaring God's praises, other people think, you guys are nuts, you guys are drunk. Leave me alone, I'm going back to play golf, right? whatever they did in the first century. I'm not interested. This is nonsense. Now, sometimes when you follow Christ, and you go to social media today and you put a Christian position on social media on some debatable topic, you're going to get slammed hard, right? If you don't have thick skin, really thick skin, you know, really trust in God and trust in his power, you make a statement, some social media, even sort of a cautious thing, and someone's going to take you down. They don't need a gun to take you down, they just need a few words. People will mock you, people will reject you. But all around you, there are people looking for meaning and purpose in life. There are people who might get angry at the Christian gospel, and therefore they get angry at you because you articulate the Christian gospel. But really, people all around us are hurting, they're upset, they're angry, their marriages are struggling, their kids are struggling, and we have drug addiction problems, we have anxiety problems, we have depression problems, we've got everyone struggling. But as you live for Christ and the power of the Spirit, fill the Holy Spirit, and make yourself available to God, God will bring people into your path who are ready to hear that gospel. I heard of a young woman who came to faith in Christ, just lived just about 10 minutes from here, when her brother found her Bible hidden in her room and she confessed to being a Christian. He beat her. She escaped out of that home for her own safety. Jesus said, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Finally, speaking in tongues today. Has anyone ever had the gift of speaking an unlearned human language to declare the praises of God? If you have, I'd love to meet you. Anyone? An unlearned human language, I'm saying. Like, you never studied Russian, but you just spoke Russian. Okay, just checking on that. Just in case, because I'll be fascinated, because that would be a miracle. 1 Corinthians 14, though, seems to speak about a different thing. And there's some debate amongst Christians about whether it's always referring to an unlearned human language. But in a few weeks' time, we're going to come to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, look at the specific gift of speaking in tongues, gifts of prophecy, and what do they mean? What are they today? Are they still available today? Some Christians would say, yes, you speak in tongues. Other Christians would say, no. Some people say, do all Christians speak in tongues? Some say they should. Other people say, no, it's a gift of God for some people amongst the other gifts. I think it's a gift that God gives to some people as he gives different gifts to different people. The Bible says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. So God distributes the spiritual gifts. As I said, more on that in a few weeks' time. So I conclude, we can now enjoy intimacy with God because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are now empowered by God for ministry and mission. We're now part of an international community of God's people, and we are to expect amazement at and rejection of our message. We pray. Lord God, thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit upon your people. Because we couldn't obey you without your Spirit. We couldn't live confidently without your Spirit. Thank you that he is a great comforter, a helper, an advocate, a counselor. He points us to the truth of the Scriptures, points us to what you have taught us, and empowers us to live radically different lives. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, an increasing level, that we would live for you and your glory. Amen.